let's do this together. Would you take a moment and let's ask God to help us as we study His Word. Let's go to the Father together. Father, we come before You as a body of believers, as a group of fallen people who need You to speak to us. We know that our minds are limited in our understanding, but we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to us today what it is You want us to learn. Lord, we ask that You would speak in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of my sinfulness. We trust You that You will use this time for Your glory. We pray that You'd help us to be careful with Your Word, and that You would take away any distractions from us. Lord, we present our families to You, and we ask that You would work in our homes. We pray for our extended families. For those who have hurting ones in this room, we ask that You would minister. Likewise, Lord, we pray for Dave and Angie in Costa Rica as they seek to honor You in what they do. We ask that You would strengthen and encourage them. Lord, we need You to speak to us. We need You to breathe life into us, and so we ask that You would do that this morning. We commit this time to You. It is Yours. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, if you have your Bibles. Good, if you don't, get one. Genesis 26, we're going to start in verse 34. Genesis 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Who, again, is Esau? Let's get in context here. Let's get into a place where we understand what's happening. Esau was one of the twins from the promised son of Abraham, Isaac. So Esau, his brother was Jacob. They were twins. They were the sons of Isaac. And at this point, Esau was 40 years old when he took two wives. Hey, by the way, if the Bible ever talks about multiple wives, just because it talks about multiple wives doesn't ever mean it endorses that, all right? So don't get those confused. And it's not a good situation when there is multiple wives. So here we have a breakdown in the family structure. So he takes these two wives, they're Hittites. And they make life, as your translation might say, bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. It made their life bitterness to the core. Now, you may ask, what exactly made it so bitter? I don't know, but I do know that this phrase is almost identical to the phrase that we read in the book of Job. Job was exceedingly bitter in spirit. His life was bitterness after he loses all of his family, all of his belongings, everything. This is almost the very same phrase. So whatever the case is, for whatever reason, the author is telling us that Isaac and Rebekah's lives were just because of Esau. Extremely bitter. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. What do you think that means? He's having trouble seeing. His eyes were dim. He calls his child, "Esau, please come here." He comes. And he says, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt for game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Isaac calls specifically Esau to come to him while he's on his deathbed. This is peculiar, because on your deathbed, do you generally just call one of your children to you? I'm laying here, I don't know how many more hours I have to live, so I'm going to call one of my two children. I'm going to call Esau. So right off the bat, the reader should be made aware that Isaac is not doing things as he should. He's only calling one of his children. Are you with me? By the way, Esau marries two Hittite women. Do you remember Isaac's situation and how he was wed to Rebekah? What happened in that scenario? Abraham sent the servant to go find a wife from his homeland for his son. What happened with Esau? What's that about? He's got two Hittite women who are... Hittites is another way to refer to the Canaanites, which means it's the people that they're living among right now. These are the very wicked Canaanites, these Hittite women. And so we have another breakdown in the family. Do you see it there? Isaac did not find a suitable wife for Esau. And so he has these two wives from the people that they live among. Bad situation, and the bad situation is compounded when Isaac only calls Esau to his bedside. And you can tell why Esau and Isaac get along. Why do I say that, students? How do we know that Isaac and Esau get along? Isaac is wanting what kind of food? You see it there? What kind of food does Isaac want? "Oh, my son, go out, give me some food that I love. The meat, that red meat, red stew. Make me some red stew." Where have we heard that before? Esau, "Give me some red stew." So Isaac and Esau are... the apple doesn't fall far, right? Now then, verse 3, "Take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt for game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it to Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau." Notice, underline the two words in verse 5, "his son," and then in verse 6, "her son." Did you see it there? Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to, underline, "his son." Verse 6, Rebekah said to her son. Really? What's the author getting at here? There is a divided household. There is his son and her son. Now, are there actually his son and her son? Absolutely not. They're twins. They can't be his and her son. It's both their sons. However, according to the author, there is a great divide in the household. So much so that Isaac only calls the one son to him because that's his son, and Rebekah's son is Jacob. Well, Rebekah has an idea. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau." Not to my other son Esau, your brother Esau. "Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go bring them to me." All right, Rebekah. Rebekah, what a woman. Her intention is to bless who? She wants to make sure that Jacob is blessed. She wants to make sure that Jacob is blessed. So, she tells Jacob, "Here's the plan. Now, take care of it. Go and prepare a meal for your father and make it really good and then bring it to him." Is that what happened? Is that what she said? The answer is no, that's not what she said. She said, go and get me some animals and I'll prepare a meal. I'll cook it. I'll get it ready. I will clothe you. I'll take care of it. And Jacob's like, "Okay, Ma." So we have this extraordinarily passive son who's how old? He's at least 40. He's a 40-year-old man and he's like, "What do I do?" And she's like, "I'll do it all for you, son. Don't worry about it." But mom, what if I get cursed because of it? I'll take on the curse. Don't worry about it. You just do what I'm telling you. You obey my voice. You obey me. This is the strongest command any mother has over their child in all of Scripture. Do it. Rebekah is overstepping her bounds here. But it's done in the name of love. Come on, I love you, son. I'll take care of it. Look at what verse 9 says. "Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his mommy, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me." So he went, verse 14, and took them and brought them to his mother. "Here you go, mommy." And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Jacob took the best garments of Esau. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. I mean, this guy's not even dressing himself. Verse 16. "And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." All right, pause for a minute. We are not looking at a story where the house is made out of graham crackers and there's a woman in and she just everything's edible and she wants to eat children. This is not the kind of story we're talking about. Why do I say that? I'm saying that to remind you that this is a real historical situation, which sounds absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. You're going to go into your father and we're putting stuff on your hands so that if he feels you, he thinks he's feeling his other son. I mean, really? Seriously? So the student of the word should be asking themselves, how is this even possible that they could actually think that this might work? Jacob had the right question. Ma, he's going to figure this out. So how is it possible that this could happen? Here's the answer. Isaac is so incapacitated that he's going to be confused and not know the difference between his two children. He's so near death, he can't see anything. And if there's anything, any sense left in him, it's his hearing. Other than that, he can't feel, he can't see, and he can smell, I suppose. Look at verse 18. Oh, let's start back in 16. "And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." It's so funny because you have Jacob, this passive player in the story, who now is in the presence of his dad, and he's like a chatterbox. I mean, these are some great details here. Daddy, daddy, I got my food, and I told you, and you told me to do this, and now I did this. And it's as if Jacob doesn't realize, hey, just do as little as you can, because if he finds out, he's jittery. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered as quickly, succinctly now, as he possibly could, "Yeah." I mean, really, it's like as short of a statement as I could possibly make. I don't want to make too many noises now. "Yep, I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. This is a great situation unfolding, isn't it? Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See," and here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." The blessing has been given. Are you with me? Because we're going to keep going. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." He trembles violently. Put yourself in Esau's shoes for a moment, please. You come in, you've prepared, you're sweating because you prepared the meal that you first hunted, wild game. This is, you know that this is the best meal he's ever prepared. This is the meal that is going to bring his blessing. Very significant moment. So you come in and your dad is laying there, he can't see anything, and he's probably half asleep. Perhaps he's drunk. Remember what Jacob gave him at the end of his meal? Wine, He trembles violently when he finds out that wait, you're Esau? Well, who was it then that... And I blessed him. I blessed someone else. Verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O Father! Please, Dad!" Can you hear it? Can you hear the cries? Can you see his face? He's crying. Please! Is there not a blessing left? But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." Jacob, whose name sounds strikingly close to the word cheated. Jacob, he's a cheater. He's always wanted what I have. And he cheated me twice now. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Did you not think, Esau, that when you sold your birthright, you were also selling your blessing? I mean, they go hand in hand, right? Your birthright, who are you in the order of things? Which place do you take? Did you not think that when you sold your birthright, the next would follow? But that's besides the point. And then he said, and hear these cries. Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is great drama. This is thick drama. This is a sad story. And then Isaac, his father, gave something to his son. He answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." That's his blessing to Esau. How would you receive that? If you were Esau, how would that go over in your mind? So you're telling me that the big blessing is that I'm going to be able to get out from under his yoke eventually. That's the blessing. That's all I got left. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. My dad's about to die. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I'll wait till he's gone, though. And then I'll kill my brother." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." Now, here we go again, Rebekah. How much control is she going to take? How much control is Rebekah going to take? "Oh, little boy, your brother's going to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." Again, the command. Seriously, command. "Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So her goal, Rebecca's goal, is to make sure she doesn't lose who? Both sons in one day. Which, by the way, in the end, what happens at the end of the day? She loses both sons. And this ladies and gentlemen, becomes the last time Rebekah sees her son Jacob. Go away! Then Rebekah said to Isaac, excuse me, she just commanded her son to go to Laban. But then she turns to Isaac, because there's an implied situation that unfolds there. Apparently Jacob is like not wanting to go. He's not willing to go, or something. Perhaps he's finally grown a backbone and said, you know what? I'm not worried about it, Ma. Just relax. It's my brother. I'm his superior one now, and I've been blessed. So get off my back. Well, Rebekah doesn't like that response, so she turns to her husband. Oh, sweet Isaac. Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So she's going to get her way some way or another. And now Isaac is the one giving the command. All right, I'll figure this out. I'm going to cause him to go to Laban's household by getting Isaac to tell him to go to Laban's household. She is a conniving woman. Trick after trick, and now she's tricking her own son, the one that she claims to love. In the end, students of the word, is it really great? Is it a great situation that Jacob goes into Laban's household? Does that work out well for him? The answer is, in the very end, perhaps, but my goodness, what he goes through in Laban's house, which we're going to get to in the coming weeks. Look at verse 3 and stay with me. We're almost done. This passage of Scripture is one chunk, and that's why we are forced. I want to honor the author here, and he has broken this off this way. So stay with me. Verse 3. God Almighty bless you and make your fruit and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Do you see the blessing there? Another blessing? Wait, I thought we were done with blessings. Weren't we done with blessings? I thought there wasn't a blessing left. Wait a minute. Well, let's keep going. Now, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. You see the beginning and the end there. He had these Canaanite women, these Hittite women, and then in the end he's like, you have this aimless son who's trying to do what? How? I'm trying everything in my power to please my dad. He did not, you notice here, it is revealed to us that Esau had no idea that he was supposed to marry a woman from the homeland. He overhears the situation and he's like, that's why Jacob is going to be blessed, because he's going to get a wife from Laban. Well, how can I please my dad? I got an idea. I'll go to one of Abraham's sons and marry one of their daughters. I'll go to Abraham, his son, and have that. Will my dad will be happy then, right? So what we have here is a story. Really, this whole thing is a story of a family where the children are trying to win whose approval? Dad's approval. Who's going to have dad's approval at the end of the day? Who's going to be the one that dad says, I'm proud of you, son? And Esau, he's really stuck. And he gets the short end of the stick here, doesn't he? This is an unfortunate series of events. there's a massive breakdown in the family. This family is dysfunctional to the core. They are divided. There's favoritism going on. And obviously, Isaac does not show his love towards his sons. All right, everybody look at me. Who wrote this story? Who wrote this story? Who authored these passages? I'm convinced that Moses did. I'm convinced God revealed this stuff to him. So Moses is the one who's writing this story. So now I want you to think about Moses' life for a moment. And you compare this to Moses' life. What do we know about Moses' parents? Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. What do we know about Moses' father? Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. That's as much as we know about Moses' father. That's it. The entirety of who he is. It's a man from the house of Levi. And how much then does Moses tell us about his dad? He's a man from the... What's his name? He's a man from the house of Levi. How about his mom? The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine age, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And you know how the story goes. All 10 verses of the story. And that's as much as we know of Moses' mom. How about his step-parents? What do we know about them? Or his upbringing? Well, verse 11 in chapter 2 of Exodus. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian. So what do we know about Moses' childhood? There's a massive difference between this family in Genesis and Moses as he's looking at and penning these things, as he's authoring these things. He puts all this detail into Isaac, Jacob, and Esau's family, and he puts no details in his family at all. What gives? Well, I suggest to you this. Moses knew that we as people are called to please the Heavenly Father. We are called to look at our situation and compared to the way God looks at us. If there was ever a father figure in Moses' life, who was it? It was God. And now you look at the debacle back in Genesis 27, and it is a painful display of human error. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? That's the question. Are you a someone sitting here who have always thought, man, I just want to please my parents. I just wish that they would finally acknowledge. Or are you a parent who are teaching your children that they must win your approval? Or are we students, are we children, are we parents who are culturing an atmosphere where we are seeking to cause God to be the one that is pleased with our lives? Are we teaching our children that it doesn't matter what I think, it matters what God thinks? When we discipline our kids, or when you as a student or child are disciplined, are you thinking, how is God affected by this? Or are you merely thinking about your parents, your earthly situation? This is, I think, what we have going on here. The family has broken down in Genesis. So on one level, you see the breakdown of the family. Where do you find your delight is the question we can take home. Where do you find your delight? But then there's a deeper level that's going on here. So if you're dozing off, if you're dreaming a little bit, let's come back here and hear what I have to say now. On another level, we got to view this through the lens of the cross. I want you to go back to chapter 27, verse 12. And before I say that, I want to say this, just to emphasize how screwed up the family was. Isaac told his son Esau he didn't have any more blessings to give. Do you think that's true? Of course not. Any rational human being knows that there's enough love, there's enough blessing. He could have blessed his son. So the question is, why didn't he bless him? He was thinking at some magical level that, well, magically, I've already given this blessing from God, so I can't give it to him. Well, sorry, son, you're out of luck. You know, the way this works is really, it's very specific. And you know, commentators are like, well, the blessing was this thing, and you know, it was only, you can only give it once, and it was irrevocable. Well, I'm here to tell you something. That's not the case, and you know it deep down, that's not the case. He could have blessed his son. He could, but he was so caught up in the tradition of the day. He was so caught up in the this is how we do it. This is how it's done. You get off the tradition and use your brain for a second. Right? Are you with me? Isaac could have made a wonderful blessing for Esau. And he chose, because of the tradition of the day, not to do it. You fool. Any rational father could have. This is very much like when the Pharisees told Jesus, your disciples are eating food and picking food on the Sabbath. What are they doing? And Jesus is like, if your neighbor's ox falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to help him out of the ditch, aren't you? No, we're going to let that thing suffer. No. The law is there to help us and our hearts. And here, Isaac missed that completely. No, there's a magical rule that we need to live by. No. So a major breakdown. Total failure of Isaac, total failure of Rebekah, total failure of Esau, and selling your birthright, and then wanting to murder your son, and then Jacob for being so passive and just listening to your mommy when you knew, this is really not going to work, is it? Is it? It's not the right thing to do. Then, okay, now come with me to Matthew chapter 27. And keep your finger in chapter 27 of Genesis. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. If you have the ESV study Bible, you're going to be on 1885. Matthew chapter 27. I want you to look at verse 25. Let's start in verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Excuse me. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. His blood be on us and our children and on our children. What does that sound like to you? Go back to chapter 27 in Genesis. Verse 12 of chapter 27. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. His blood be on me. Let the curse be on me. Now here's the astonishing part of this story. This is absolutely astonishing. Verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Curse and blessing. Curse and blessing. Students of the Word, where have you heard those two things mentioned? A curse and a blessing. Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham is given a promise, and what does God say? Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you, I will curse. So now, this is why this story is written. You ready? As we look at this, as students of the Word, if you were Jewish, if you were Hebrew, and you were reading this, what your conclusion would be is if someone mocks, if someone dishonors Abraham or his family, a curse would be upon that person. And so what is about to happen here? Jacob's about to dishonor his father. He's about to mock his, and he knows it. I'm about to mock my dad. Perhaps the blessing will become a curse. And he knows, actually, that's the truth. We're told from God himself, whoever dishonors Abraham's descendants will be cursed. This is a conundrum. So as we come to this moment, the student of the word says, he's going to get cursed. God said he's going to curse the one who dishonors. So we're all holding our breath after this point. Well, what's going to happen? And there we are. What? Well, he's supposed to be cursed. Jacob now, because of this story, is not supposed to be blessed. He's supposed to be cursed. There's not some magical formula that, well, now he's got the blessing. Well, in God's eyes, you are mocking your dad. You're dishonoring him. You're deceiving him. Whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And so now we have a conundrum. We have a conundrum. And in the New Testament, when the people demand the death of Jesus Christ, let his blood be on our hands. How? The question is, how is God going to resolve this? How can he possibly resolve this? If God is going to be true to his word, then Jacob is not going to be blessed. He'll be cursed. So students, as we continue studying in the book of Genesis, I want to ask you to consider this. Jacob is indeed cursed. And the stories that follow, you will see he's cursed. His life is nothing but a struggle from the very beginning. And this man, he can't get past this or that, and everything is difficult for him. And the answer and the reason is because indeed he is cursed. And so it is with the Israelites for the rest of history. They're cursed in one sense, but in another sense, God has blessed them. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ is about to be crucified, stay with me. When Jesus is about to be crucified, the people are demanding that his blood be on their hands. Let them just kill him. If he's innocent, we'll take the guilt. And boy, it's astonishing how much love God has for Jacob, because he doesn't deserve what happens in the end. And the people who crucified Jesus, it was that very curse that was the greatest blessing anyone could ever receive. Their curse upon themselves, may his blood be on us. May the blood of Christ be our blood. May it cover us. You know, when the priests would do sacrifices, the person that was having the sacrifice be done for them would be in the front row. And you would want the blood to splatter on you because the blood covered you, the covering of the blood of the Lamb. And so the priests were very holy because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered by all the sacrificial blood. And here, the people are prophesying in a sense that their curse would be the covering of the blood of the Lamb. And so God has brilliantly used this story in the Old Testament to foreshadow the curse that would be upon the people that would actually become the blessing in their lives. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how much does God love his people? How much does God love humanity? The people that demanded his death are the ones he forgave. The people that crucified his only son are the ones that were saved. Jacob, the one who deceived and mocked, the one who God would curse, is also the one that God said, I'm going to bless you. It's astonishing, the love of Christ. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Every character in this story is at fault. No one is guiltless. Yet in the end, the love of God is so evident. We're supposed to read this and think, what on earth? How can God use this? And he does. It becomes a blessing. The reader is watching this episode unfold with your breath held, not sure how it's going to end, and God's will is done indeed. I have one last question for you, okay? In what is God glorified? In what is God glorified? Is God glorified? Is he glorified in curses? The answer from this story is yes. Is he glorified in blessings? The answer from this story is yes. So in all things, at all times, God is glorified. He's victorious. He's on the throne. He's the one that takes all situations that unfold and uses it for his purposes, and he's pleased, he's glorified, he is not fretting like we would fret as things unfold. And so our response should be that of praise and worship, praising this awesome God that is unbelievable. Let's pray together. God, this is a remarkable story. It's hard for us to fathom how you have taken such a dysfunctional family and in it have used them for your purposes. And then we look to our own lives and we're shocked. I am shocked by my life and how you choose to use me, to use your people, we who are fallen. So we ask that you would help us to rejoice in the hope that you set before us. Help us to honor you with the time that you give us by telling others, though we don't feel like we are worthy, help us to remember we're not worthy, but you choose nevertheless to bless those who have been cursed. We thank you for that blessing. We ask that you'd work in our homes, that you would reveal this truth to those who feel too far gone, that you will choose to bless those who would just turn to you and acknowledge our weaknesses. May your blood be on our hands. We are guilty of the things that have befallen you, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so we turn our lives to you and ask that you'd help us to live for you today. We praise you for the great love you have for us, and we ask now that you would transform our families. We commit our lives to you once again. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Let's stand together.
If you're standing here and you don't have the blood of Christ covering you today, I want to ask you to come forward after the service. There's people that will be up here to pray with you if you have needs. If you're going through things that you can't carry on your own, I ask you to step forward so we can pray with you. I want to encourage you to set your eyes upon the cross of Christ, that he would be the one that you seek approval from. And come to the cross knowing of your weaknesses, so that he can cover you with his blood. I also want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to tell your neighbors about the grace and love that Jesus gives. Let us not be self-serving here, but we are here to serve Jesus Christ. And his goal is to bring the gospel to the brokenhearted, to the weak, to those who need it. And so let us be the ones who proclaim this truth to the world around us who need his grace. And as you go and we eat together and we have fellowship over this meal, know this, brothers and sisters, you are loved. We are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.